Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Well, if you won't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Revelation. The last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation and chapter number 5. The book of Revelation and chapter number 5. As we continue with and finishing up our series of the shepherd and the sheep, we understand that God's favorite way of describing His relationship with us is that He is the good shepherd and we are the sheep. Another topic on the same subject that God deals with is that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And the Old Testament spends a lot of time picturing Jesus as the Lamb of God, whereas the New Testament declares Jesus as the Lamb of God. The word lamb is used a couple times in the gospel records, one in the book of Acts, one in the epistles. But if I remember right, over 20 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lamb. It is the most common title for Jesus throughout the book of Revelation, is the Lamb. And so, because of this, we're going to spend the next couple of messages. Excuse me, technical difficulties. We're spending the next couple messages dealing with Jesus Christ as the Lamb found inside of the book of Revelation. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Revelation, chapter number 5. The book of Revelation, chapter 5. And notice with me in verse number 1. Revelation, chapter 5, and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth, was able to look up, able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all of the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, every one of them having harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast of the elders. And the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all them that I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be before him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the 4 beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a couple times that it refers to Jesus Christ as the Lamb? And verse number 6, you see the title, the Lamb. And verse number 8, you see him as the Lamb. Once again in verse number 12. Once again in verse number 13. And so with the Lord's help, I just want to preach on this simple title from Revelation chapter 5. The Lamb. The Lamb. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you and study you as the Lamb of God, that we would understand what power there is for you. And not only the power that you are worthy, you are worthy of all adoration, all praise, all honor, all glory, and all power. You're worthy of our acknowledgement of whom you are. I'm asking that you would be with us during this message, that you would be with my lips, that you would be with my mind, you'd be with my physical health, you'd be with my spiritual health, my mental health, you'd be with it all, that you take it and use me as your instrument, that we could declare whom you are, and that we could apply it to our own lives. Lord, I'm asking that you would teach us about worship for you. Again, fill me with your precious spirit. Thank you for being a wonderful God. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the book of Revelation chapter 5, we could see that the actual events of the tribulation are about to begin. And in Revelation chapter 5, we have a glimpse of heaven. That John is there as a witness, and he's observing the things that are going on in heaven before the tribulation officially begins, before the outpouring of God's judgment falls upon the earth. We could see this preparatory things. And as we examine the text, the first thing we want to witness here is who is worthy to open the book. Who is worthy to open the book? Notice, if you don't mind, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. And I saw, now remember, I is speaking of John, John the Beloved. He is on the island of Patmos, and God says, come here, and he gets to participate in the rapture. Now he's an eyewitness of the things that are going on. And he's like a roving reporter who is observing the events. And he's asking questions. He's trying to figure out what's all going on so we can rightly report what is happening. And so it says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. So here's the scene. John is there and he's witnessing, and he sees on the throne of God a book. And this book looks important. This book looks like it's something, has stuff written on the front, has stuff written on the back, but it's sealed with seven seals. And John looks at this book and realizes it's important. It's sitting on the throne of God. And verse number 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof? So John is watching. And he sees this angel come and give a question. Gives a challenge. Who is worthy to open the book? Who is worthy? And so we see the question, and then comes what happens afterwards, verse number 3. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book. Notice this, neither to look thereon. Here's this book that's so important, and nobody is worthy to open it. Not only not worthy to open it, no one is worthy to look on it. This is an amazing book that is there. It is there. It's got John's eye, and he recognizes that people can't even look at this book. Nobody's worthy to open the book. You know, as you go through history, we get to study people who are worthy. People who do great feats. People who make history for either the bad things or for the good things. There are some people like a Mother Teresa, who the Catholics venerate as a great saint, and they look at her and her giving, and they look at her, how she gave her life. But you understand, a Mother Teresa is not worthy to open the book. You may look at someone who served as a president, and you could go through all the presidents of the United States, and none of them were worthy to look at the book. Throughout all of history, you have great kings and great queens. And you look at them. Here is Queen Victoria, who led England to a great age of following after Christ. And it was under her reign that you had Gladstone as the prime minister, who was a Christian. You had Charles Spurgeon. You had a great age of missions. But Queen Victoria was not worthy to open the book. You go through other royalty and you examine them. You see Louis XIV, who considered him the Sun King, who believed he ruled with divine right, that he was king of France with absolute power because God granted to him. But even the Sun King is not worthy to open the book. You look beyond all mankind, and not a single man is able to open the book. Then you look to the ranks of angels, and you see all the angels, and you understand even the angels which are in heaven are not worthy to open the book. Michael is not able to open the book. Gabriel's not able to open the book. There's no one in heaven. There's no one on earth. There's no one under the earth. No one is worthy to open this book. Or even look upon. This is an amazing book. And John's looking at it. He knows that it's important. And the angel says, who is worthy? It's almost like asking a question to a class. And everybody looks down and shuffles their feet. And not me. Not me. Not me. Here's the question. Who is worthy? They can look at your record. And may I remind you, you're not worthy to open the book. You may think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, but you are not worthy to open the book and not worthy to even look upon. So John looks at this and he sees this in verse number 4. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. This angel makes this proclamation, who is worthy? And everyone hangs their head knowing that they're not worthy. And they do the roll and they check. They look through all of history. They look through all the people who are alive or dead. And not a single person was worthy to open the book. And John begins to cry and to weep because here's this book. This book is important. But no one's able to look upon it. No one's able to touch it. No one's able to look at it. And in the midst of this, as John is crying, we see the second thing in this text. Not only the question, who is worthy to open the book? We find the answer, the Lamb is worthy to open the book. The Lamb is worthy to open the book. Notice with me in verse number 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. So as John is weeping, one of these elders who we've kind of covered before deals with somebody of the church, somebody who had been saved and representative of the church, comes up to John. I could almost see him putting his hand out over John is weeping and says, weep not. Let me tell you, there is someone that's worthy. Let me tell you about him. Verse number 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. What a wonderful thing that the man comes over, tells John, don't weep. Let me tell you, there's someone that's worthy. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, this is important because this was a prophecy made all the way back in the book of Genesis. As Jacob is in Egypt getting ready to die, he takes all of his children and he gives them a prophecy about each of their tribes and what's going to happen. When he gets to Judah, he says, guess what? You are going to be represented by a lion, and the scepter shall never leave your hand. And now we see it fulfilled, that this is Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is Jesus, who is the Root of David, that David's descendant, who's also more powerful than him. This is the fulfillment of all kinds of prophecies. It is Jesus who is worthy to loose the seals thereof. Verse number 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst, or in the middle of the throne, and in the middle of the four beasts, and in the middle, the midst of the angels, stood a lamb as it had been slain. In the midst of all of this, we could see that Jesus is the Lamb. That twice in the Old Testament, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. Twice in the gospel record. Once in the book of Acts. Once inside of the epistles. But 28 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. And it is the Lamb. It is Jesus who was worthy. It is Jesus who was the one who was slain before all of us. Here we understand that Jesus, or that Satan in the Bible, is portrayed as a huge dragon. And mighty armies are set to fight against God. I want you to think about this picture here. Satan is often pictured as a big dragon. A dragon is pretty fierce. In today's age, we would call it a dinosaur. Let's say that you had a big fire-breathing dragon standing before him. The Bible describes such a creature in the book of Job, chapter 41. And as it describes the country, it says, none are so brave to dare to stir him. It carries this idea here. That if you saw a sleeping dragon over there, you can't get your friend and say, I double dare you to go poke him. I double dog dare you. That, you know, you can't refuse a double dog dare. I double dog dare you to go poke him and to run out. It said, none are so brave. So imagine a massive 500-ton red fire-breathing dragon. And beside him is all of the armies of the earth, which in the book of Revelation are going to gather together against Jesus. So you have this huge dragon. You have all the armies of the earth. Who is it that God sends to defeat the dragon? Who is it that he uses to defeat all the enemies of God? A lamb. Think of the picture. This big fire-breathing dragon, who's going to slay it? Who's going to destroy it? A lamb. Now, most of you, when you think of lambs, you think of light and fluffy. You think of something cuddly. You think of something as soft. You think of something that is weak. Something that is helpless. And who is it that God sends? He sends the Lamb. When all the armies are fighting against God, what does God use to destroy all of the armies that hate him? A lamb. God doesn't portray Jesus as a great warrior. He doesn't portray him in this sense here as something that is massive, that could fight power for power. He uses something that is meek and mild, something that is gentle and loving. He sends the Lamb. It's interesting that all throughout the book of Revelation, we see this picture of the Lamb. Come back tonight and you could see the idea of the wrath of the Lamb. Have you ever been afraid of the wrath of the Lamb? Afraid that a lamb was going to beat you up? Come back tonight and you could see this. But who is it that God sends? He sends a lamb. You know, God has so much power that he could use the base things to get victory. The weak things to get victory. The things that don't amount to anything, he can use them to get great victories because he's that great of a God. Notice as the Bible comes and describes this lamb. Verse 6, and behold, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God that sent forth into all the earth. Now these are a picture. The seven horns picture God's omnipotence. Horns often are a picture of power. And so here, as it has seven horns, seven is the number of perfection. It's carrying the idea, the picturology here, typology, that this lamb has all power. It's not just any lamb. It has seven horns. It has all power. Then it has seven eyes. Eyes are made to see everything. Here it shows God's omnipresence, or omnipotence, that God sees everything. Basically, the lamb is the Christ of the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is the guy, God, that God sends to win the world. This lamb who has all power. This lamb who has all knowledge. This is the lamb that God is going to use to get the victory. So we start off with the question, who is worthy? We get the answer, Jesus is worthy to open the book. Then we come, as people are recognizing who Jesus is, we could see things change a little bit, and we see a worship happen. And we notice this, that the Lamb is worthy of all worship. The Lamb is worthy of all worship. Now, as we approach, we need to define our terms. What is the word worship? You know, that's an important thing, because today, in many places across this nation, they're having a worship service. And there are some people that have a misunderstanding of what worship is. Some people believe that worship is when the song hits me so much that I wave my hands up in the air and I just feel it. And then if I really feel it, I get the lighter out or my phone and I'll wave. What is worship? Is worship a thing about us? Is worship just a song service? Is worship a time where we just feel good? What is worship? That's a great question. The word worship comes from an old English word that means worth-ship. Worth-ship. And the idea of worthy or worth-ship is the idea of the value that I ascribe to something. May I give an example? I don't have any money on me, but let's say that I had in my wallet a dollar bill and a $20 bill. Both of them are the same shape, the same size, the same thickness. But one of them is worth a dollar and the other one's worth $20. What makes it the difference? What makes one worthy more worth than the other? Well, it's the value that is ascribed to it. So the idea of true worship is where we're ascribing how much God means to us. A true worship service is all about the Lamb. It's all about Him. That every aspect of a worship service is about God. We'll apply this in just a second. But notice this as we've described what worship is, and that we see that the Lamb is worthy of all worship. Notice as this worship service breaks out, starting in verse 8. And when He, that's the Lamb, had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. So as soon as He takes the book, they all recognize He is worthy of worship. And the four beasts, which are angels, fall down and worship the Lamb. The 24 elders, which are a picture, a representation of those that are saved, fall down and worship Him. Every one of them having harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and every tongue and in people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Notice, they sing this song. It's not a chant, it's a song. And they sing this song, that Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Why are they worthy? You are worthy to open the seals thereof. You are worthy because you were slain. Jesus died for us. How much value does Jesus have for you because He died for you? Does it mean a lot to you, or does it mean a little bit? When we worship Him, that's part of it. We're telling Him how much He means to us. How grateful we are for what He has done for us. That's part of our worship. It says, again in verse 9, in the middle of it, Thou hast redeemed us. That word redeemed means bought back. Redeemed us unto God by Thy blood. Jesus used His blood to purchase us, to buy us unto God. We are bought with a price, and Jesus is worthy. He paid my price, and I worship Him because of what He has done for me. And not only us, but out of every kindred and every tongue and every people and every nation, that Jesus Christ's salvation reached every people, every tongue, every tribe. You understand that God is not bringing salvation just for white folks. He has salvation for everyone. There's no one that he doesn't extend a salvation to. And anyone can get saved. It doesn't matter their nationality. It doesn't matter where they live. It doesn't matter when they lived. Jesus' blood was enough to pay their price if they chose to accept him. And we know that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That it's always been God's plan, and we'll talk about that on Wednesday night, that God is going to go out and make sure that everyone is witnessed to. And that is why we are here. Do you understand our soul winning is an extension of worship? In fact, everything we do in the Christian life should be an extension of worship. Because of his blood and that he died for everyone, I want him to get a full return, as much return as possible for his blood. And so I'm going out because of he's worthy. Think about this. Jesus' blood was enough to pay the price for every single person who lived. That means anyone who dies and goes to hell, Jesus' blood did not get full value. It was enough to pay for it all. Every person. But if someone dies and goes to hell, they didn't have to. And Jesus' blood doesn't get everything that it was worth. That's one of the reasons why we go out and tell people about the Lord. Because we want his blood, which is enough to cover everyone, to get as much of a return as possible. I go out because he is worthy. I'm going out because he shed his blood for everyone. And they need to know the truth. Notice as it goes on. Verse number 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests. It is Christ that made it. We didn't make ourselves worthy of anything. It is Christ that made us valuable. Before I came to know Jesus my Savior, I was a no good scumbag. By the way, now that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm a sinner saved by grace. It is him that changed. It is him that has made me work. I have nothing to do with the rewards. I have nothing to do with my own salvation. It is Christ and Christ alone that saves. And it is him. I can't brag about my salvation. That's why we have in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. That it says, for by grace we are saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, when we get to heaven and we start asking people, how did you get to heaven? We can't say, well, let me tell you about what I did. Everyone's going to have the same story. The only reason why I'm here is because of Jesus. Everyone's going to have that same story. You didn't get to heaven because how great you are, how handsome you are, how white your teeth are. You go to heaven because Jesus paid your price. We had nothing to do with it. It was Christ and Christ alone. We just received the gift that he offered us. He is worthy. It is him that did it. It is him that rewards us. It is him that put us in the place in the future to give us the rewards. It is him. I had nothing to do with it. And that's part of worship. We're recognizing it is all about Jesus. It is not about me. It is not about me. And it's not about you. It's all about Jesus. Notice as it goes on, as we see this account of going on in heaven, verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. And the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000. For you math whizzes, 10,000 times 10,000 is a million. And thousands of thousands. We see millions and millions of people. Imagine this scene. The John is watching. And you could almost see like the camera phasing out. And getting a glimpse of this big crowd. That it has the throne in the middle. And it has the beast. And the 24 elders. And as it pans out. You see thousands and thousands. And millions of people. All surrounding the throne. All looking at the Lamb of God. All looking at him. And what do they say? Verse 12, saying with a loud voice. I like that word loud. It's not a quiet voice. They're not whispering. They're not mumbling under their breath. With a loud voice, these thousands and thousands and millions are saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. Worthy is the Lamb to receive riches. Worthy is the Lamb to receive wisdom. Worthy is the Lamb to receive strength. Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory. Worthy is the Lamb to receive blessing. You understand? God is worthy of all power. You know the power and strength that you have? God is worthy of your power and your strength. God is worthy of your riches. He owns everything anyways. What does this mean? It recognizes that He owns it all. It's not ours. We're just supposed to be good stewards of what He has given us. It is all His. He is worthy of all wisdom. We understand that good gifts descend from above. Wisdom is something that God grants us. We recognize I'm not as smart as I think I am. The only reason why I don't make mistakes is because of God. God takes care of it. It is God's wisdom. It's not my wisdom, not my intellect. Notice as it goes on that it talks about strength. Again, we talked about that God's worthy of our strength. He's worthy of honor. That means I must decrease, He must increase. That the way I live my life is that thing. It's not about me, it's all about God. When I go to work, it's not about me, it's all about God. When I'm teaching my kids, it's not about me, it's about God. You know, that changes everything. When you discipline a child, you're not disciplining a child because they made you look bad. You're disciplining a child so that way they'll learn to serve the Lord. There's a difference in motive. Everything we do should come out of our worship of God. Notice as it goes on, He's worthy of all glory, carrying the idea of reputation. Jesus came and made Himself of no reputation. Part of our problem is that we want to share the credit. We almost want it in the marquee sign. It says God, and then in small print, us. No, it needs to be only God in the marquee. It's only God. It's only Him. And He's worthy of all blessing. You know, God is worthy of all of our blessings, of our honoring. Notice this goes on in verse 13. Now imagine this scene. You have the throne, and you have the Lamb holding the book, and around Him are the beast. Around Him are the 24 elders. Around them are innumerable angels, and around them are thousands of thousands and millions of people, all with a loud voice, worshiping God. And verse number 13, and they're still singing this song, and every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing, and honor, and glory, and power unto Him that sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. By the way, it's good for you to say amen. The word means I agree. And if you agree with it, you should say amen. God's worthy of your amens. He's worthy of you saying I agree. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him that lived forever and ever. Here we could see they're singing a new song and they're joining in. And we see this is what a true worship service is all about. You want to know what a true worship service is? Write this down. All eyes are on the Lamb. That's what a true worship service is. All eyes are on the Lamb. And in this account here, you see that all eyes are on the Lamb. That it's everyone looking at Him. This is not a passage dealing with the 24 elders. This is not a passage putting an emphasis on the four beasts. This is not a passage putting an emphasis on John. It is all about the Lamb. As we make an application, we want to have worship services within our church. What is a worship service? All eyes are on the Lamb. Everything that we do here carries that idea that everything should be focused on the Lamb. That we start off with a chorus to start us off to get our minds. Bless the Lord, all my soul. And all that's within me, bless His holy name. We start off with it before we start a service to remind our hearts that this is all about God. On Sunday mornings, what we do here, of course, is that we set a time before the service starts that we ask everyone to bow their heads and to bow their hearts and to talk to God for themselves, to get their minds off of their problems. Forget the stuff at home. Forget the fight that you had as you're coming here. Forget the frustration of the kids losing their shoes and they can't find them. To set it all aside so your mind is on the one thing. It's on the Lamb of God. As we sing songs, we sing old-fashioned hymns. And the purpose is to bring our attention to God. That every song we sing is to remind us about God and His glory and what He has done for us. It's all about Him. That even when we do announcements, announcements are not made to brag on us, but to continue on with what God has given to us in the service. That even then it's made to worship God, even in the announcements. After the announcements, we give an offering. And the way that we remind people that an offering is not a time to catch up with gossip with your neighbor. It's not a time to meet people and just to have a little break. But the offering time is a worship service. And we're acknowledging by giving that what God has done for us. And then continue to give, understanding by faith we're trusting Him to continue to take care of us. And that we have an offertory play of a familiar song so we can think of the words as it's being played. And that we're supposed to be silent and reflecting and thinking about who God is. If we were to have a special, we want a singer up here that's not trying to draw attention to themselves. They're not trying to gyrate or use the microphone and eat it. They're trying to bring it so it's not about them, but it's all about God. It's not looking at them. Their job is to reflect it. When we preach a message, every message should bring us back to the Lord. Every message is not talking about how to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps or how to have good days, but it's all to bring us to God, because it is God that helps us through our problems. It's God that helps us to have good days. That it's Him that is the answer to everything. It is God. It is all about Him. And then we follow it up with one of the most important parts of our worship service. The invitation, where we invite people, because of who God is, what are you going to do with this message? And that we respond because of Him. We're acknowledging that it is God that I have to please. It's not the preacher. It's not the other people in the church. It is God. And that my job is to be right with Him. My job is to be surrendered to Him. My job is to humble Him. And that through the invitation, we respond in worship to Him. And that the whole thing from start to finish should have this as a big banner: all eyes are on the Lamb. All eyes are on the Lamb. That's what a worship service is. Beyond that, everything we do in the Christian life should be out of worship of Him. When I go to work in the secular workplace, it is because of my worship of Him. The way that I respond in my secular workplace is because of Him. The way that I raise my children, the way that I respond to my children should be out of worship to Him. The way that I steward over my finances is out of worship to Him. The way that I witness to people, the reason why I witness to people is out of worship to Him. Not because I have to, not because someone twisted my arm, not because pastor asked, are you passing out tracts? But it's out of worship of Him. Everything that we do in the Christian life should come out, flow, because of how I see the Lamb. It is all about Him. And if God is in His rightful place, everything else in my life will fall into its rightful place. It's all about the Lamb. So we come to the idea, what do you do with such a message? Well, we start off by worshiping God, acknowledging who God is. Out of that, you think about the things that occur in your life. What is your motive for going to work? What is your motive for being here in church? What is your motive for asking people the question, are you 100% sure if you die today, you go to heaven? What is your motive for passing out tracts? What is your motive for dealing with your spouse? What is your motive for dealing with everything else in your Christian life? Is it because of Him? That because of Him, I treat my wife a certain way. Because of Him, I treat my kids a certain way. Because of Him, I drive a certain way. Because of Him, everything in our Christian life should flow from our worship of Him. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.